The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org.
We're surrounded each and every day by temptations, but Pastor Greg Laurie says we can decide if they influence our thoughts and actions.
You are the air traffic controller of your mind. You decide what plane's going to land, right? This is coming in, that isn't coming in. That's why we're told over in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Because here's the thing, if you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
If we sow a thought, we'll reap an action. So an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. We need to give some thought to our thoughts. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie continues our studies in the book of Nehemiah. It describes a great undertaking, how the workers were under great pressure. They faced great opposition, and we'll glean some great lessons on how they responded. Our study today is titled, Don't Give Up.
We all know what it's like to start a project and not finish it. Like cleaning out the garage, right? Oh, I need to organize my garage so badly. It's just a mess. And you know, and you look at it and go, oh, where do I start? And then I go into other people's garages and they're just perfect. Everything's organized. I love that. But some things we start and we don't complete those things. But in other areas of life, it becomes more significant. Sometimes we start something like a marriage and it gets hard. And marriages do get hard, don't they? And they give up. Or they start a ministry or they plant a church and it's not as easy as they hoped it would be, so they give up. Or they start a career and it didn't go as they had hoped. Or they want to go to school and they don't complete it. And so the list goes on. And sadly, there are even people that make a profession of faith but then turn away later. You know, the Apostle Paul had this happen with a guy named Demas. Demas is mentioned two times in Paul's epistles. I mean, how cool would it be to be mentioned by name in a writing of Scripture? Demas made it into the list two times. The first time is over in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. Paul writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, who are my fellow laborers. I mean, if I was one of those guys, I'd drop that in every conversation. Hi, my name is Aristarchus. Maybe you've heard of me from the book of Philemon. That's me. Demas made it twice. But the problem is the second mention was not as good as the first. Because later there in 2 Timothy 4, which would be Paul's final epistle, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Basically, Paul's saying, remember that Demas guy? Yeah, well, he bailed on me. And he's even walked away from the faith, loving this present world more than he loves the Lord. Not a good way to be remembered. He didn't finish what he had begun. Well, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah in this series that we're calling The Rebuilt Life. And we're looking at how the people of Israel returned from their captivity in Babylon and built up the walls of Jerusalem that were lying in charred rubble. Here in chapter 6, the task is finally finished. You see, God had a work he wanted to do, and he found a leader in Nehemiah. Listen to this. Sometimes God calls people to lead who don't necessarily want to lead. Not every leader wanted to be a leader. God called Gideon to be a leader of Israel. And he was hiding from his enemy when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of courage. The reality is he was about as uncourageous as he could be in that moment, cowering in fear because of his enemy, the Midianites, but the Lord was calling him into service, and immediately Gideon protests, Lord, you don't want me. I'm the least of my father's house. Another way to say that would be, I'm the runt in the litter. Don't bother with me. My brothers, they'd do a much better job. No, God wanted Gideon. Sometimes the reason the Lord chooses those people that don't want to be leaders is because they will become the best leaders. Because they will not have self-confidence, they'll have God confidence because they know they can't do it on their own. When the Lord called Moses, Moses was reluctant. He said, Lord, I have a speech impediment. Get somebody else to do this. And listen to this. Not only is it true that sometimes God calls people to be leaders that don't necessarily want to be leaders, but sometimes God doesn't call people who do want to be leaders. Maybe it's because they want it too much. Maybe it's because they want it for the wrong reason. Simon tried to buy the power of God to do miracles. Now, listen, it is a great privilege to be a leader. And there is great joy in being able to perhaps see things change or influence things or accomplish something of value. But it can also be a serious pain to be a leader. It's not for the faint of heart. There's a price that you will pay, because if you're a leader, wherever you might lead, you're going to be misunderstood, misrepresented, mocked, criticized, and sometimes there'll even be threats on your life. So it comes down to this. Don't try to be a leader if God hasn't called you to be one. But if he has called you to lead, by all means, do so. But there's a responsibility that goes with it. Because scripture tells us, be not many teachers, knowing they will receive the greater judgment. You know, people have asked me, Greg, what's it like to stand in a stadium and preach to 40,000 people or 100,000 people? Is it the ultimate ego trip? You might be surprised by my answer. No. In fact, maybe it's the opposite of that. Because here's how I see it. I step up on a stage and I am representing God Almighty. And I'm going to be held accountable for everything that I said. So I take that very seriously. I take that very seriously. Because I want to make sure I'm saying the right thing and saying it in the right way. And most importantly, that it's biblical and honoring to the Lord. But it's something that God must call a person to. Well, it's hard to be a leader. And Nehemiah knew all about it. I mean, listen, he left the cushiest job ever to do something that was very difficult. He went from the palace to the worksite. He went from royalty to rubble. I mean, his job was to eat everything the king ate and to live in the very lap of luxury without the pressure of being the king. And now he feels led by the Lord to go help his fellow Jews rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah wasn't a construction guy. He wasn't a guy that was normally out there on the work site, but maybe he was now a hard hat with, well, a soft heart. He wanted to do something for the Lord, so he left his comfort zone to obey the Lord, and now he's finished the task, maybe one of the most difficult tasks in human history. He's pulled it off, and it's been done in 52 days. How did he do it? Simple answer. He kept his eye on the ball. He kept his eye on the ball. In the first five chapters of Nehemiah, we find opposition directed toward the people. But now in chapter 6, it's getting personal. The opposition is directed specifically toward Nehemiah himself. We know in war, enemy troops are often told to shoot the commanding officers. We know in football that the objective is to sack the quarterback. So the devil often sets his sights on the leaders. And in the church, the devil will set his sight on the pastors and the other leaders. That's why we need to pray for them. Let me ask you, honestly, do you ever pray for me? I need your prayers. You don't realize how much I need your prayers. So we need to remember to pray for anyone in a position of leadership. And Nehemiah was incredibly focused on his goal. He was not going to let hell or high water stop him. Again, as I said, he kept his eye on the ball. Certain sports require that, like golf, which I've never really understood. I mean, I understand it. I've tried to play it. I'm so bad at it. I went out with a friend who's a very good golfer, and he was trying to teach me how to do a proper golf swing, and I would miss the ball completely. It's so embarrassing. I talked to someone the other day who's been golfing for years. I said, how long would it take for me to become competent enough at golfing where maybe I wouldn't embarrass myself out in the course? He said, I don't know, 3-4 years. I was like, forget it. And then baseball, you got to keep your eye on the ball. That's very important, and that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's true in life, too. You know, in marriage, you got to keep your eye on the ball. What does that mean? It means constantly be doing things to strengthen your marriage. Don't be merely reactive, be proactive. Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you could be. Stoke the flames of your romance. Don't just neglect it. It's true also in ministry. If God's called you to ministry, keep your eye on the ball. Don't phone it in. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't go into cruise control. Be proactive, looking for ways to even be more effective at what you do. I want you to know we take that very seriously here, and we're always trying to be the most effective we can be in this church. And this is true of so many things in life. It's even true of the Christian life. The moment you take your eye off the ball and you just sort of kick back a little bit could be the setup for a fall. Be constantly moving forward and growing and learning and becoming more like Jesus.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. We're so grateful to hear of the changed lives through a new beginning. And whenever you send us a letter, email, or post a comment on social media, we read every word.
Dear Greg, I married a Christian man but was not being a Christian wife God wanted me to be. I was unkind and selfish. In the fall of 2012, God got a hold of me and I realized what kind of wife I'd become. I asked for forgiveness. Happily ever after, right? Not so much. Soon after, my husband decided he didn't love me anymore. And my life and marriage went into a downward spiral. Having heard your program many times, I remember sitting there wondering if you had a message on marriage problems. It was the same week that you were doing a message on marriage, divorce, and adultery. I tuned in, and it was like God used you to talk directly to me. I listened and re-listened to those messages to help me get through. I prayed and asked God to take control. That Saturday night, my husband came home and said he wanted to work on our marriage. It took a period of months and some counseling from our pastor and his wife, but God saved our marriage. Pastor Greg, I thank the Lord for your message right when I needed it and when I was losing hope. Happy ending. Now we have two amazing little boys and are so much in love with each other. Thank you for letting me share, and God bless you.
What an encouraging story of God working in this woman's marriage and family. Do you have a story to tell? Pastor Greg would love to hear from you. Just email him at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is presenting a message called Don't Give Up. The full study is available at harvest.org.
Let's look at our text now. It's Nehemiah 6. We're going to read two verses. And that brings me to my first point before we read. Point number one, if you're taking notes, don't get sidetracked, stay focused. Again, don't get sidetracked, stay focused. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. We'll stop there. So the job's almost done, but not quite. The doors have not yet been hung. Man, if you don't have the doors hung, I don't care about how beautiful your walls are. Person can walk right in, right? Get those doors hung. Don't stop now. We have some bunnies in our garage. They belong to our grandchildren. There's two of them now. One is Cotton. That's the mother. And then her little baby bunny, Chubby Cutie. I didn't name him. One of the grandkids did. Funny, though, Kathy calls me that as well. Chubby Cutie. But she doesn't usually use cutie. It's just the chubby. But anyway, I digress. So the other day I went in the garage and Chubby Cutie and Cotton are loose. They've made a jailbreak. They're hopping around. I'm trying to catch them, you know. And I told you my garage is messy, so I'm having to maneuver around things. And my little grandson Christopher just grabbed little Chubby Cutie, grabbed him. Well done. And so we put him in the cage and we secured the little door. You have to keep the door shut. Well, you have sort of a door in your life. And if you leave that door open, bad things can come in. You need to start by guarding your mind. You are the air traffic controller of your mind. You decide what plane's gonna land, right? You decide what thought is gonna take residence in your mind, because all kinds of thoughts come to us all of the time. Often they're horrible thoughts, bad thoughts, good thoughts, wonderful thoughts. So you decide, this is coming in, that isn't coming in. That's why we're told over in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Because here's the thing, if you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile. So you have to guard these things. Keep that gate shut. Also guard your mouth before you blurt out something. So often we say something or tweet something or post something or whatever it is, and then once it's out, we're thinking, oh, should I have said that? Here's what Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I've told you before, you might apply the acronym THINK before you speak. THINK, T-H-I-N-K. T stands for, is it truthful? Before you say it, ask yourself the question, is what I'm about to say truthful? H, is it helpful? I mean, maybe it's truthful, but is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? How about this one? N, is it necessary? I mean, maybe it's truthful, but is it really necessary? Does it need to be said? K, is it kind? Could it hurt someone badly if I said it? Think, truthful, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. You might be saying, Greg, if I apply that principle, I would say basically nothing. Amen. So be it. So these enemies of Nehemiah say they just wanted to meet with him in the Valley of Ono. Come down to the Valley of Ono. Listen, you need to say no to Ono. Otherwise, you're going to be saying, oh, no. You know, the devil is not stupid. He's wicked, he's depraved, he's evil, but he ain't dumb, okay? And he knows if he comes to you with this game plan up front, most people would never go for it. He's not going to come up to some guy or girl and say, hey, you happily married person, I'm thinking I'd like to just wreck your life and I would like to destroy your marriage. So how about if you commit adultery and betray your spouse, and then, you know, you'll get a divorce, it'll be really messy, and then your children will be estranged from you, lose their respect, maybe for the rest of your life, and destroy your Christian testimony. I'm thinking we should do this together. What do you say? There might be some moron out there like, okay, you know. Generally, we would say no to that, hopefully. So the devil instead comes and says, hey, come on down to the plain of Ono. Let's just talk a little bit. Check this out. Check out a little porn. It won't hurt you. Besides, everybody watches it. It's okay. Just check it out. Hey, have this little flirtatious conversation with a member of the opposite sex. It'll be fun. He'll get you to sort of take a little free sample. I went to Krispy Kreme Donuts the other day. It's been a long time. And I have to say, they're still good. That's beauty. That is beauty on display. To see freshly made hot glazed donuts coming down that little conveyor belt thingy. And then I got some cold milk to wash them down with. And, you know, I'll tell you what, they are so good going down, aren't they? And you know what they do? You walk in, they go, would you like a free sample? And you're like, yes, I would. And then it just like disappears. They're slightly smaller than a regular donut. I bought a dozen more. Now, I didn't need a dozen more, but I had three other people with me. But still, you know, I ate them. And they're so great when you first eat them. They're tasty and have a little gulp of milk. Have another one. Have another. And then about 25 minutes later, you start coming down from that sugar high. Oh, man. Okay, so the devil comes here. Here's a free sample. Just a sample. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to go for it. And we try these things out. So this is a devil strategy. Come on, just take a taste. Just take a look. Give it a go. Come down to the plain of Ono and let's talk together. You can trust me. Listen, don't have any conversations with the devil. Don't have any communication with Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Nehemiah says, I'm not coming down.
Some great wisdom from today's study with Pastor Greg Laurie, based in the book of Nehemiah. And Pastor Greg will have more from this message as he continues here on A New Beginning. But if you missed any part of today's insight, let us help you catch up. You can go online for an instant replay at harvest.org. The title of the message is Don't Give Up. Again, just go to harvest.org or get a copy on CD by calling us at 1-800-821-3300. Again, 1-800-821-3300. Well, Pastor Greg, I want to read from your new book, Bringing Christ into Your Crisis.
Okay.
You refer to Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and you write, seeing Jesus walk toward them across the waters sent the needle on their fear meter, talking about the disciples, sent the needle on their fear meter into the red zone. They cried out, it's a ghost. Why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus? And you give the answer, they didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there are some folks whose fear meter is in the red zone today, even Christians. Help us to know how we can see Jesus in the midst of these trying times. Mm-hmm. And in fact, maybe one step further, how we can share Jesus in mm-hmm. the midst of these trying times.
Well, you know, God promises in his word that when you go through the flooded rivers, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. We all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were thrown into that fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. And much to his shock, he says, I threw three people in, but behold, I see four, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. That's one translation. Another translation says a son of the gods. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar thought he was seeing Jesus. He didn't have that kind of insight. But I do believe Jesus was walking with his three young servants through the fire. And I believe God is walking with you through this crisis that we call COVID-19 or the coronavirus. But you have to be looking for him. This is what we're told over in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Be looking to the Lord right now, and he will help you through this. And one of the ways we look for him is by reading his word. It helps us get our spiritual equilibrium back. And not only be looking to the Lord in this crisis, but be looking for opportunities to share Christ in this crisis. You know, normally when we try to engage our neighbors or our friends or people we know, it takes time and they're resistant. I find that people are much more open right now than they normally are to talking in general. And I also find that they're more open to spiritual input. So I think if you say to someone, hey, is there any way that I could pray for you? You might find that people are more responsive than they normally would be because they're scared about their future. They're scared about their own health and their own safety. And we as Christians can bring calm in the midst of the storm. So my prayer for you is that you will find Christ in this crisis and that you will share Christ in this crisis. And I've got a tool to help you do that. It's called Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. It's a brand new book I've written, and it is chock full of biblical truth that will help you to know how to deal with your worry, your anxiety, and your fear. And I want to send this to you for free, no charge at all, because I want you to have this material and I want you to read it. But having said that, if you could support us at this time financially, we would really appreciate it because we have great opportunities before us and we want to bring Christ to people who are facing this crisis around our nation and around the world. So if you'll pray for us and you'll support us, we'll be able to reach more people than we've ever reached before. And by the way, that is not an overstatement.
Yeah, that's for sure. God has opened up some surprising doors of opportunity in the last few months. And your support will help us impact so many more lives. But we do hope you'll contact us for Pastor Greg's new book, Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And we're very thankful for whatever way you're able to show your support right now. Ask for it when you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. I want to tell you about a great way to hear God's word and worship with fellow believers, not only around the nation, but around the world. It's called Harvest at Home.
Millions are tuning in from all over the planet, and tens of thousands have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Why not join us?
You just go to our website, harvest.org. We have our weekend services there, of course, but we also have great ministry there every single day. Sometimes it's visiting a message from a Harvest Crusade. Another time it's a Q&A session we're doing. Maybe it's something my wife is doing for the ladies, and we even feature Christian films.
Movies such as Lost Boy, Pastor Greg's life story, Steve McQueen, American Icon, and Hope for Hurting Hearts with Jeremy Camp and Nick Vujicic.
All that and a lot more at harvest.org.
It's your resource for family enrichment and spiritual growth.
So join us for Harvest at Home each week at harvest.org.
Well, next time, as Pastor Greg continues his study of the challenges Nehemiah faced personally, some good encouragement about protecting our godly character. Join us next time here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.